In the 1700s, in what is historically known as the Enlightenment period, a French philosopher named Voltaire made the claim that 100 years from his life at that point in that day, the Bible would be a forgotten book. Voltaire was an extensive writer, writing hundreds of thousands of stories, plays, letters. And I would guess today that maybe if someone had a degree in English, they could name one or two of those writings. But I would guess for the rest of us, we would even have a question mark of saying, who's Voltaire? And yet, the Bible stands. Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Psalm 19. We're in a series called Life Songs. And as we think about our life and what we are rooted in, we looked at first worship, that God created us to be people of worship, and we looked at Psalm 100. But today, I want us to think about, as a life song, we are to be people who stand on the Scripture. Amid a day when many are building their life and their eternity on shifting sand, God calls us as believers to be people of the book. Psalm 19, pick up with me in verse number 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. And with that, let's pray. Lord, I ask you to take these next few moments as we open your word together. And God, I pray that our hearts would stand in awe of your presence. God, we're not only in the presence of the Almighty, but we have the revelation of the Almighty in our hand. We're amazed that though the Bible has been debated and derided, your word still stands. Help us to be people of the book. In your name, amen. Psalm 19 begins with this awesome picture of the general revelation of God, how God shows himself through creation. When you look at a building like this, you would say this building had to have an architect, someone who built it. When you look at a beautiful painting, you think, wow, this beautiful painting just didn't happen. There had to be a painter. When we look at creation and the intricacies of everything from the tiny ant to someone with trillions of cells in their life like you and I, we understand that there is a creator. And Psalm 19 begins with the look at the creation around us. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day they utter speech, and night unto night they reveal knowledge. And he goes on to say, there is no language, there is no place in the world who does not see the awesome handiwork of God around us. During your lifetime, many of you have seen tremendous changes. You have seen computers that were once in huge rooms. Now the same power of a computer can be held in someone's hand. You have seen drastic moral and spiritual climate changes. But let me tell you, there is one thing that has not changed. And as you look at Psalm 19, we find that the sun then is pictured as a bridegroom that steps up and it moves through the sky. every day that sun has come up throughout your whole life, and every day it has gone down, and there has been day and there has been night, and for every day of your life and from every day since creation, there has been a testimony that there is a God. That's Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The word glory there is the word kabod. It gives the picture of the Hebrew of the thought of weightiness or heaviness. When someone's opinion carries a lot of weight with you, you would say that's of importance. That's someone's opinion that we value. Here, the picture is that creation shows the weightiness, the heaviness, the power of the Almighty God. The heavens declare the power, the weightiness, the splendor and majesty and power of the Almighty God that is around us. But there's a dramatic shift that happens between verse number 6 and verse number 7. Because we move from talking about creation and general revelation, how God shows himself through creation, to then we see how God speaks specifically through special revelation of the Word of God. And it's interesting to note that not only the topic changes as we move from God speaking and showing himself through creation to God showing himself through the revelation of his Word, but actually the Word God changes. If you notice, the heavens declare the glory of God. That is the Hebrew word El, which is a general term for God. Shows his power and his majesty and his creation. But there is something interesting that happens in verse number 7. And you see the phrase of the Lord 6 times. The law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord. That word, Lord, is the covenant name for God. It is the word Yahweh or the word Jehovah. Here, we see a picture of the power and majesty of God, but this word Jehovah goes back to Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 14 and following, where God speaks with Moses at the burning bush and declares that he is the I Am. That shows the self-sufficiency of God, but it also shows the personal nature of God. This is the covenant name of God. So when God is revealing his special revelation through the Word, he says, look, I'm using my personal name. Now, my real name is Gene. When someone calls my house and asks for Gene, I can tell you they don't know me. Because everyone who knows me calls me Buddy. Since I was a little boy, my sister is here, sister is here today. Anyway, she's sitting in the back. Sharon, you can wave my sister back there, her husband Gary. Yeah. So anyway, they're here today. My dad is Gene, and so I was always Gene Jr., so they just called me Buddy from the time I was a little kid. So when I go to sign something official, I'll write the name Gene, but that is not a personal name to me. During seminary, I decided that as I was going to pursue my master's degree, maybe I should make my name Gene. So I went and moved to Memphis, and for a couple of weeks, I told everybody my name was Gene, and it just sounded so foreign to me that I just said, I'll just go back to calling me Buddy. And then when I got my doctorate in Dr. Buddy, that sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? And like, and Dr. Bubba, that's what it sounds like. So anyway, so I don't use that very often, but the picture is God uses his personal name as he begins to unveil the beauty and the truth of his scripture. He is the all-powerful God. But let me tell you, he is the all-personal, intimate Jehovah who cares and knows you. And he has a covenant relationship with his people, and he promises that he will never break that. So we find that God reveals his word. Now, as we think about the truth of God's word, again, it has been debated and derided for centuries. There are some things that the Bible says about itself that as we move into the scripture, you have to understand the conviction that I walk from. If I walked in this morning and said, you know, I think we've been really talking about the Bible too much. It's not really that important. I'm just going to, you know, share a couple Reader's Digest jokes and a video of cute kittens on YouTube for our time and make everybody feel good and walk out. Some of you would think, where was the substance to, what is Reader's Digest helping me with? So let me tell you what I believe about Scripture. I believe about what the Scripture says about itself. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That word means that it is theopneustos. It is breathed by God. So that the exact words that men wrote down as they recorded the deeds of Scripture were exactly what God wanted them to write down. Now, he wrote through 40 different authors. He wrote 66 books over a period of 1,500 years, entailing three different continents. And yet we find this amazing unity. And of the hundreds of thousands of controversial topics in dealing with Scripture, we find that they all weave together and all 40 plus authors all completely agree. You can't put 40 people in a room and have them agree about everything, especially controversial theological topics. And yet that's exactly what we see in Scripture. 2 Peter 1:20 says that the prophecy is not of private interpretation, because the prophecy came not by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved or carried along by the Holy Spirit. I believe the inspired text, the original text, was absolutely inspired, and God has preserved that text for us today. That's what I believe. It's God-breathed. I also believe that it's alive. This book is alive. I mean, it speaks today just like it spoke 2,000 years ago. The words jump off the page. I was reading or heard something yesterday, and I thought, I have read that passage, preached on that passage, but God just drove it home with a new sense of life. Hebrews 4:12 says that the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And as we get into the book, we find, man, this book is alive. Thirdly, we find this book is true. John 17:17, Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Here he's praying to the Father. And he says, Father, your word is truth. What you had to reveal to us is truth. So God, sanctify your people, your disciples, by this. Set them apart. Show them who they are. And God, help them to live as light in this world. But fourthly, I want to tell you, it's not only inspired and living. And not only is it true, but this book is everlasting. There is and there are constant wars and debates. And you can watch them on the cable channels, how they seek to attack Scripture. You hear the voices of the present day Voltaires. And yet, Psalm 119:89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. God's word is settled and firm. And Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word will not pass away. This book is going to outlast its skeptics. This book is going to endure. There are two things that are going to live forever: the souls of men and the Word of God. And we have the opportunity to take the Word of God and invest it in the souls of men. What a great privilege we have in holding the Word of God. Now, as we think about that, and we think about the utmost importance of this Word, we see in Psalm 19 how the Bible reveals how the Scripture can speak and change and move in our heart and life. So we first see the revelation of the Word. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. First, we see that the law of the Lord brings life. When we think about the revelation of the Word, the law of the Lord brings life. God's Word. The law gives the picture of the Torah, the Word of God. The Creator has given us a guide. The manufacturer has created the instructional booklet. The law of the Lord brings life. It's interesting. It says that the law of the Lord is perfect. The word perfect there gives the picture that it is complete. It is perfect. That we do not need to add any more, that we should not detract from, but it is completely sufficient for whatever God has for us in our life. The law of the Lord is completely sufficient for every situation and every challenge that you face in your life. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting or reviving. Here, the picture is that it brings life. That it draws us back, that it infuses life. The law of the Lord brings life. Psalm 119, verse number 25 says, "My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word." Some of you, depressed or downhearted today, discouraged with what's going on, frustrated, can I encourage you, take a healthy dose of Scripture. It will set your perspective. It will remind you who the Lord is. The law of the Lord brings life. Why is it that so many of us call ourselves believers and we walk around without a sense of life when the Lord says, "I've come to give you life and give it more abundantly"? Why is it? Could it be that we snack on TV and we read our books? But we don't get into the book. The law of the Lord brings life. Brings life. Struggling in your spiritual walk? Let me challenge you what to do. Get into this book. You're going to get a challenge on that later. The law of the Lord. Now, it goes on. Not only do we see the word picture of the law of the Lord, but secondly, we see the testimony of the Lord. Notice what it says, verse number 7. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The testimony of the Lord brings wisdom. It makes wise the simple. The testimony here gives the picture of the testimony of God, how He speaks to us and how He moves in our life. It is the divine witness of the Lord. And it is sure. It is reliable. The testimony of the Lord is sure. And what it will do is give you, it will give you wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is not the Professor Fuzzy Face with the goatee who has some titles behind his name. What is wisdom? Wisdom is skill in living. Matter of fact, as I was reading about the French philosopher Voltaire and all of his wisdom, I read about sordid affairs while married, one with a niece. Listen. You can look at the world's philosophies and say, "I see that, I think this, I feel this," but wisdom comes only one place, and it comes from God. And we have to decide in our life who's going to be our authority. Are my feelings going to be my authority? This is how I feel about it, so this is how it should be. This is what I think, so this is how it is. No, or do we say God's word is going to be my authority? If you want wisdom, it is the testimony of the Lord. The law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord. Thirdly, we see the statutes. Notice what we see. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The statutes are the pictures of the doctrine or the precepts. And notice that these statutes bring joy. They rejoice the heart. When was the last time you got up from your Bible study and said, "Thank you, Lord, what joy it brings to be able to be in your presence and to be with your word"? It brings wisdom. 1 John 1:4, that these things were written that you may have joy. God wants us through his word to gather the joy that comes with it. Do you remember the acrostic that you learned when you were a child in Sunday school? Joy comes when we put Jesus first. Others second and yourself last. Well, joy comes as we take this word in and Jesus does become first in our life. It's the only way to experience the genuine life and the joyous life that God has for us. The statutes of the command of the Lord bring joy. Fourthly, we look at that word commandment. The commandments of the Lord. Notice, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The commandment is the picture of the authoritative demands of God. The commandments of the Lord bring insight. Notice what it says. Commandments enlighten the eyes. Do you realize, listen, just, do you realize the world doesn't get it? I'm not being ugly, I'm just being honest. The world doesn't get it. It's the commandment of the Lord that brings insight. How do we look at the world and explain how we can walk with God and come to know Him? The preaching of the cross is foolishness to the world, but we believe that Jesus lived a perfect life, died on the cross for us, rose again from the dead, and we can experience forgiveness and salvation. It is the insight of Scripture that shows us that we can have a relationship with God. It is the insight of Scripture that says this is morally right and this is morally wrong. It is the insight of Scripture that gives us the clue of what marriage and family and church and the roles of government and all of these things come together. What does the world do? They grasp at thoughts, thinking, feeling, philosophers, what everyone else has. And it is the commandment of the Lord that truly brings this wisdom into our life. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 14 says that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They do not understand. Only believers are the ones who have the privilege of having the Spirit in our life and can understand and gain the insight from this book that God would have us to gain. We are to have a different outlook. We are to have a different perspective. We are to have a different foundation. We do have a moral and spiritual base from which we work. The commandment of the Lord brings insight. Next, we see the word, the fear of the Lord. And it's interesting, the fear of the Lord is not necessarily synonymous with Scripture, but it gives us the picture that the fear of the Lord, or the truth of God's Word, brings us to a heart of worship and awe before Him. The fear of the Lord brings assurance. Notice what it says with me in verse number 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. That awe and respect. And the outcome of the God's Word is to bring cleanliness in us. But notice what it says. It endures forever. We have something to build our life on that will have eternal assurance. The Word's going to last forever. And it should bring a sense of awe and respect to say, God, as I open this book and You speak to me, I stand in awe and I worship You and I long to be clean and I want that assurance of walking in Your will and in Your way. Finally, we see the judgment, or judgments of the Lord. Notice what it says at the end of verse 9. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Judgment is the verdict. The verdict, God's verdict. The judgments of the Lord bring confidence. Notice, they're true and they're righteous altogether. Students, you're getting ready to go back to school this week. Hate to break that news to you if you haven't heard yet. For those of us who went through school, isn't it the worst feeling in the world when you have studied for a test and you sit down to take that test and you realize nothing I studied on this test is on this test. And you flip over to the next page and you think, oh man, I remember hearing something about that, but I didn't study that, and I didn't study that, and I didn't study that. How do you respond when you're tested on material that you're not prepared to give an answer for? Mark C. Okay, you just mark C. You know, you fill in the blank and you mark C. The truth is that God tells us that we will all, as believers, stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It gives the picture that unbelievers will stand before the great white throne judgment. We will be judged upon our works. They will be judged for their salvation or lack thereof. But here's the picture. God tells us and shows us what we're going to be tested over. You know, the problems that I have with Scripture are not trying to figure out who the 10 toes are in Daniel's vision. I mean, I don't know if I totally fully grasp every prophetical and every Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic nuance of Scripture. I'm confident I don't. But you know what the most challenging Scriptures are to me? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. To love your neighbor as yourself. To love your enemies and bless those who persecute you. To love my wife as Christ loved the church. Listen, it's not the passages I don't understand that give me problems. It's the passages I do understand. When he says, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving, and I'm cruising down 70, and someone is going too slow in the fast lane, it is hard sometimes to be kind. But the truth of the issue is that God shows us what we're going to be tested on. He shows us where we are going to be tested. What did we do with Jesus? What did we do with the opportunities that God gave us? Did we walk in the light as He is in the light? Were we a good witness in this world? Did we invest in the things of eternity? Can I ask you today, are you ready for the big test? You're not going to be able to stand there with mom or dad or grandma or grandpa or claim a heritage of preachers in your family or deacons in your family or staff members in your family. God will, if you sang in the choir with pure motive and a heart to lead in worship, God will reward you for that. But how did you live outside of the church worship center? Are you ready? Students, as you begin this year and prepare for tests, do not forget you are ultimately preparing for the eternal test when you stand before the Lord. And we have to ask and answer the question, what did we do with His Son and with the opportunities that He gave us here on this earth? The revelation of God's Word. But secondly, let's think quickly about the response to the Word. Because notice how David drives this truth home as we think about the response to the Word. He shows us, wow, the law of the Lord, the testimony, the statutes, the commands, the fear of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord. But then notice how he follows this up. Our responses to God's Word. First, God's Word is to be treasured. Notice in verse number 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. God's Word is to be treasured. His Word is to be treasured better than gold. God's Word, we are to treasure God's Word more than we treasure our money. You realize that there are people in this world today who risk their lives to hold one of these in their hand. And to them, just a portion of God's Word is more important than any money that they could have. God's Word is better than gold. But notice, it is sweeter than honey. Sweeter also than honey and honey from the comb. Now, as we think about this, think about David as he would write and maybe older in life and man, he has seen his share of wealth come into the kingdom and he looks around and he says, man, I have all that money could buy. And he says, yet God's Word is better than that. Think about David after a meal or a time of refreshing. The sweetest thing that they knew would be the sweetness of that honey. And he would say, man, God's Word is more precious than gold and it is sweeter than honey. God, your word means more to me than all of this. Then finally, notice what he says in verse number 11. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them is great reward. He says here that God's word is to be treasured, and it is because God's word pays an eternal dividend. Notice at the end of verse number 11, in keeping them there is great reward. I used to work in the bus ministry, and in the bus ministry, when kids would come, you know, we'd have Yo-Yo Sunday and Bouncy Ball Sunday, and we'd have Taffy Sunday, and we'd do these kinds of things to try to bring children into church so that they could hear the truth of the gospel. And if a 2-cent piece of bubble gum and a 50-cent pair of shoelaces would bring them in to hear God's word, then we would use it. People would say, you shouldn't give kids stuff to come to church. Well, listen, God says, if you follow my word, I've got something to give you. Now, heaven is enough. To be in his presence is enough. But he reminds us that when we say yes to him, with saying yes to him, there is great reward. And don't miss that word great. You know, it's not like a plastic cup from the dollar store. Congratulations, you win. He says there is great reward when we respond. His word is better than gold. His word is sweeter than honey. His word pays an eternal dividend. But then notice as we close out the psalm beginning in verse number 12. God's word is to be treasured and God's word is to be received. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. God's word brings conviction. Who can understand his errors? God's word brings conviction. There are times as you read God's word that he points out, look, you missed it here. And God, in tandem with the scripture and the spirit, says, look, you didn't live that out here. And even things that I don't know or I missed along the way, or I maybe just even wasn't thinking. And yet, I crossed the line. I missed the mark. I sinned. And I look and I stand before him and say, God, how can I be so slow? God, how can my heart be such that I miss that? God's word brings conviction. It's living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And I don't know about you, but God needs to do heart surgery on me just about every day. It not only brings conviction, but it brings protection. Notice, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. How can a young man cleanse his way? Psalm 119:11, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. It's God's word. It is wanting to say something and God saying, no. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but that which is for edifying and building up. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. And patience, it brings protection. But thirdly, the Word of God brings connection. As David closes this psalm, he has looked at the glory of God in creation. But notice, he closes this, after beginning in the glory of God, he closes with the humility of man. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my strength or my rock and my redeemer. You know what Joshua 1:8 tells us? Joshua was challenged. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate in it day and night. And then he promises is that as you walk with that word meditating in your heart and life, he says, you'll have good success. I don't know where you are today, Now, I don't know what's going on in your life, and for some of you students, this is going to be one of the busiest weeks after Tuesday night that you may have through the year. Hopefully, your teachers won't load you up on homework this week. But I want to challenge us as a church family. I want to challenge us, if God's word is to be treasured more than gold, and it's sweeter than honey, and it pays an eternal dividend, I want to challenge us to get into it this week. For those of you who are not reading God's word regularly right now, I would give you the Ephesians challenge. That sometime between now and next Sunday, if you would take a few minutes and read one chapter a day starting tomorrow, you'd read Ephesians 1 on Monday. You would close Ephesians 6 on Saturday. And through this week, you would have read one book of the Bible. For some of you, I'd like to give you the gospel challenge this week. You can read more than a chapter, and you have time to do it. So I want to challenge you to pick the Gospel of John, the 21 chapters, or the Gospel of Mark, the 16 chapters, and make it a point to read 3 or so chapters a day, and to finish a gospel this week. For some of you, I want to challenge you like I challenged myself this week. On Tuesday afternoon, as I was studying, I thought, I need to challenge our people just to get into God's Word. So I took the church challenge this week. And from Wednesday morning through the end of the week, I read Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. You're reading a book a day. But listen, these are not real long books. If you'll take 30 minutes or so, you can read this book. Or if you can find the app or go online, there are programs that will read this to you and just follow along. Listen, don't just listen to it while, you know, you're doing 500 other things that you can't really pay attention. So I would encourage you to get into the Word, but to take the church challenge and to read, what did Paul say to Galatia and Ephesus? And what, so every day you would read one book, or maybe you have a few extra hours and you just say, you know what, I can plow through a large portion of Scripture. There is something amazing about being able to plow through large portions of Scripture at the same time. And then, for those of you who are overachievers and really want a challenge this week, I offer you the combo challenge, all right? To take up and to say, I'm going to read a gospel and I'm going to read 6 of Paul's letters this week. What you find is that faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. That as we get into God's Word together, we're going to find that our faith increases. That God speaks to us through the power of His Word. If I stood up today and said, man, God's Word is just kind of important, maybe not really that important, and I have some Reader's Digest stories, people would be up in arms. But if I would ask the question, did you spend so much time in God's Word that it showed importance in your life this week? Some of you would say, well, not so much. So here's just a fresh challenge, okay? I'm not interested in what you didn't read last week. I'm interested in what you will read this week. We're going to forget that what is behind us, and we're going to press on. And I want to challenge you. Let's press on together. And I want to challenge every one of you. Maybe even as a family at the table, you could read Ephesians 1 or Ephesians 1 to 6 together over the next 5 or 6 days. Or maybe you could read portions of one of the Gospels together. But I am dead serious about this. We will grow spiritually and get connected with the Lord as we are in His Word. So let's not just talk about it. Let's do it. Are you ready? Let's do it.